there on the pew, and Leah in the little baby doojigger thing down there by our mother's ankles, amen. And I have another grandchild up in heaven who's heard me, I'm sure, many times. But this is a special treat for me. You know, preacher, when you're a normal preacher, without, you know, when your kids are grown, you don't like it when people passing babies around and bench pressing them and all this stuff. Mothers bench pressing the babies until you get some grandbabies in the service. Boy, does that change things. I was sitting there wanting to kiss on that little girl, and I said, no, I'm supposed to be looking like I'm interested in the service. And I wasn't interested in you. I was really, because Leah was looking at me. I wanted to look at her. Oh, I'll tell you what. God knows how to zap you. And, you know, be good to the paper boy. He may be a judge in your town someday. All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you for your prayers. Pastor asked my wife about Mr. Cohen and the situation there in California with this unsaved physicist I told you about. He got his package. His daughter was visiting from somewhere, New Mexico, and married to a stockbroker and rolling in dough. She was there, nice lady. She opened the box, and he said, I put your plaque right next to the medal I got from the Pope upon the wall. That's like the ark now in the Temple of Dagon. You know, I'm waiting for that medal to fall down off the wall. She got the scripture right up on the wall next to the Pope's medal. Amen. And then he said he read the letter and it touched his heart, warmed his heart, and all this kind of stuff. But then he dropped the biggest bomb of all on me. He didn't go into too much. He didn't read a lot of the letter. He said he did, but I think he's conning me. But because he didn't know certain things I'd ask him about. You know, he skimmed it. But I know God will work on him after a while. But then I really got stuck because he proposed something to me that took me off guard like nobody's business. If you're visiting tonight, a lot of you are visiting, I've interviewed a lot of people for my current book project and people from history, especially the World War II era. But there happens to be a man still living that was involved in nuclear weapons. He's the man that invented the neutron bomb, actually. His name is Sam Cohen. He's 83 years old, 1 foot on a banana peel, 1 foot in the grave, but he's still living. And I interviewed him, and I told the church about it a few weeks ago, and we made a bond, and God bonded us. He told me he learned how to eat grits when he was in Knoxville, Tennessee, in 1945 at Oak Ridge, working on the atom bomb project. And so I sent him a box of grits, and most of you have heard this story, and with a thank you letter for the interview, and it shook him up, called me 3 times, expressed his gratitude, left 3 messages on my business line. And since that time now, we've had about at least 10 phone calls. He's called me 3 times on my cell phone. Last call was a 2.5-hour conversation. Unsaved, atheistic Jew. But unbelievable rapport God's let me have out of the clear blue sky. And I'm fretting every moment of it. But he threw a hand grenade at me on this last call, a call before last. He proposed that he wanted to write a book with me, co-author a book to the religious right to warn them about our nuclear deficiencies. The neutron bomb was stockpiled by Ronald Reagan, then Carter crashed them, and Bush never restocked them. Of course, Clinton didn't. And so he's frustrated, worried about America, and blah, blah, blah. And I had to tell him I couldn't write a book with an atheist and expect Baptist people to buy it because of being unequally yoked. But then I told him about an idea I had that while I can interview him in my second book that deals with the Soviet, second volume coming out that will deal with the Soviet Union, because he doesn't trust Russia as far as he could throw. And by the way, President Bush's nickname for Putin is Pooty Poot. That's in print, Pooty Poot, they're buddies. But Mr. Cohen doesn't trust the Soviets as far as he could throw them. And so he wanted to write that book, so I talked him into letting me interview him and incorporate his interview in my book and still get the message out, and he accepted that alternative. And anyway, so we're working on that now. Still working on praying for him. So, you know, if you want to do something funny, get on the internet and put a neutron bomb or Sam Cohen, see all the stuff that'll come up, and print out something and put it on your refrigerator and keep on praying. I'd appreciate it. All right, now if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm just going to bring a more of a brief message than I would normally bring. I told my wife tonight I'd much rather preach about the Christmas story to my grandson over here than Baptist history, although Baptist history is important. And so I'm glad to be in a seasonal kind of a mood tonight with what God has put on my heart. I'm really going to preach my favorite message I have in all the Bible that deals with the Christmas season. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we ask you for your presence tonight. And just meet with us. Let us know you've been here. in a special way. Lord, let me give back something to the folks tonight, humanly speaking, Lord, and as I received this morning. Now, bless us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I love to sing the Christmas hymns. As a matter of fact, driving over to church tonight, I heard the hymn on the radio that goes with the message tonight. And it was a blessing to my heart to be prepared to preach this, just hearing that hymn. Now, I got two hymns that go with the message tonight. One hymn was written, the first hymn was written by Charles Wesley. Now, Charles Wesley, some kind of guy. You ought to read his biography sometime. He and his brother John Wesley were used of God to basically save England from going back into the Catholic Church. And they sparked the great Methodist revivals all over England. And they confronted these unbelievable mobs that wouldn't just throw rocks at them while they were preaching. That was a given. You read Charles Wesley's biography, he'll talk about speaking in church services in people's homes, maybe 10, 15 women out there. Typical old type religion. Men were afraid to show up at these services. And while Charles Wesley's preaching a sermon, can you imagine in an old house in the 1800s in England somewhere, 15, 20 people in front of him, and he's preaching the gospel, the mobs are outside, not only stoning the house, but they're tearing down the building during the service, brick by brick, stone by stone, ripping the roof off, tearing the walls down during the service. And Charles Wesley had the convictions. He was pretty much he got into a real wild lifestyle before he got saved, and kind of a brawling kind of a guy, even though he's reared right. But he thought it was more of a manly thing to finish his message than let that mob chase him out to a premature conclusion. And so you imagine preaching the walls and buildings are coming, the ceilings are coming down. That's the old time religion we sing about. But he loved Jesus so much that he only wrote 8,000 hymns. Now, Fanny Crosby, who was blind, she wrote 8,000 hymns too. So I asked Dan Rather to explain how two people could write 16,000 songs about a dead person. And I'm sure you've heard other preachers come through here and tell you about how supernatural your hymn book is. Next to the King James Bible, which really doesn't have a close second. But apart from the Bible, and again, others have told you, this is the most supernatural thing on earth. This got 500 songs about a dead man. That's one of hundreds of song books. You have any idea how many thousands and tens of thousands of hymns there are you've never heard? You know anybody that's had that many songs written about him? Davy Crockett. Okay, he had one. Daniel Boone was a man. He had one. I think Santa Claus is about the only one I come up with, about three. Santa Claus is coming. You know, a couple others. But like Jesus had like tens of thousands. How does Dan Rather explain that? Now, the Christmas hymn that Charles Wesley wrote, he wrote many great hymns. Christ the Lord is Risen Today, one of the best songs you sing around the Easter season. But the best hymn he's ever written, known for the Christmas holiday time, is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You've sung it all your Christian life. I sung it as an unsaved Catholic. What a beautiful hymn. I want to show you the scripture that Charles Wesley used to write that hymn. And it's like Job, and we get into chapter 41 about Leviathan. On earth, there's none like him on earth. You ever read that scripture at the end of Job 41? On earth is not his equal. You ever hear that? A mighty fortress our guard. Martin Luther knew that Leviathan was the devil. He knew that way back before there was a King James controversy. He never went to a Bible institute in America, but he knew that back in Germany. That's talking about the devil, see? So these great hymn writers get their ideas from the Bible. Now look over here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is Hunter getting on the conviction yet, Danny? Hunter, you better pay attention to my sermon. I'll spank you after the sermon. No, Grandpa's just kidding. Papaw paddle. You ever see that thing with the little pillow on it? All right, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, you should have seen when we sent that package off to Mr. Cohen with the plaque in it, with the scripture on it, my letter bomb, you know. Had it all packed up. Had a big box, Pastor, in the trunk of my car. And if you get Sam Cohen's memoirs called Shame, the Confessions of the Father, the neutron bomb, go to the index, you'll find a whole lot of entries about Edward Teller, the inventor of the hydrogen bomb. And they couldn't stand each other. And yet my son married a Teller. Michelle Teller, her father, Norman Teller, is a descendant of the Teller line. They go back about 12 generations back when the line joined. And so when I was getting ready to go to UPS to take that box, Hunter's my prayer partner over here, and I opened up the hood and I said, "Hunter, would you mind praying for this box for Mr. Cohen?" So my six-year-old grandson put his hand in a little box with his papa and prayed that God would use that to bring that man into conviction. And that's a relative of the man he grew up hating. God's got funny ways of working. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now, that's the verse that got Charles Wesley to write his hymn. And one of the lines of his hymn. Let me read it to you. "Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." What are we singing glories to the newborn king for? Because he's the second Adam from above? What's that mean, preacher? That means he's going to straighten out everything the first Adam wrecked. But now, Charles Wesley's in heaven, and he's a Methodist tonight, and he had the right Bible, but he didn't have it totally right. I remember Dr. Runyon pointed this out one time, Brother Reagan. I think you'd appreciate it. I'm sure you know the distinction. But Jesus really isn't the second Adam. Because if there was a second Adam, there could be a third Adam. What's the scripture called? Verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the what? Last Adam. Was made a quickening spirit." Brother, if he's the last Adam, there's nobody coming in behind him. Amen? Amen. And actually, Cain is the second Adam. I mean, don't you go back to Adam? Isn't he your great-great-great-grandpa back there somewhere? So Jesus is the last Adam. But look at the verses here and see how the parallel is drawn between one Adam wrecking everything and the last Adam coming in and reconciling everything that the first Adam wrecked. Look at it, verse 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." Well, it makes me think of the first victim. I just found out the other day. Do you know who victim number 00001 at the World Trade Tower was? At the World Trade Center on September 11th? The first death certificate? First body log? Anybody know? Father Michael Judge. Roman Catholic Franciscan. Chaplain for the New York City Fire Department. Recovering alcoholic and closet homosexual. Fire superintendent confirmed that. But they called him on his biographical sketch an earthy New York Franciscan. Earthy. Streetwise. I'd like to have him lay hands on you and pray for you guys. Amen. By the way, that's only the first victim of that tragic day. With the last name of Judge. You know, here come the judge. Amen. Verse 48. "As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, there are two passages in the New Testament that take the same direction. Look over at Romans chapter 5. Many of you are familiar with this. Romans 5, verse 12. Remember, the first Adam messes everything up. The second Adam straightens everything up. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, i.e., first Adam, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Kind of hard to give you a speeding ticket if you don't have a speed sign up on the wall, on the highway, that you can be cited for breaking. Now here you go. Here's the key verse. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, watch now, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, don't miss a big blessing here at Christmas time. Right there, right there yonder in that there verse there, it's saying that Adam sinned in a different way than any of us have ever sinned. Don't miss that. And the way he sinned was a picture of he that was to come and his relationship with sin. Hang in there. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Back and forth. Back and forth. One messed it up, the other straightened it up. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men of the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, I like that. I told you one time, the first Bible I ever owned, my wife gave it for me as a wedding gift. She bought it at a Beach Boys concert, though. 3 months before we got married, amen. Went to the Harrington County Fair to see the Beach Boys, and a good Southern Baptist, amen. And on the way out, she saw a book table there with a Bible for sale and thought that'd make a good wedding gift. So that 400-page hardback book, Lord Give Me, on the King James Bible, has gone into 11 printings now, had its origin at a Beach Boys concert. That's what that verse means. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God can pass the devil in a heartbeat. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Now, what about this thing about this similitude? This similitude. Look at that verse again. And then I'll show you the verse that explains it. Look back over chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Adam's the first major type of Jesus Christ in the Bible. But he had a transgression that's unlike your transgressions and mine. Now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and you'll see the answer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11. You ladies, the only places you can preach are at home. Amen. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Here's the key verse. I'm sure many of you have seen this, but I'll say it's about 15, 20 years before the Lord showed this to me. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Now turn quickly over to Genesis and chapter 3. Let's take a look at this real fast. Genesis 3. Now, do you see what that said there? That said, now we know that Adam and Eve, they both partook of the fruit. Whatever it was. They both fell as a result of it. But the Bible says that Adam knew what he was doing, whereas Eve was fooled when she partook. Did you see that? They weren't equally fooled by the devil. I'll show you something that I showed my wife this morning while we were sitting here in the pew. Look at Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And watch, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, let me jump ahead about 8 verses to what happens after everything gets messed up and they're in trouble and the Lord shows up, right? Look over here at verse 8. And they, plural, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Ready? Look at verse 9. And the Lord called unto who? Adam. Now you might want to underline that sometime in your Bible, kind of like I did here, just as a way of seeing it. Over here, in verse 1, see what I got underlined here? And he, that's Satan, look, and he said unto the woman, see that? Look across the page. And the Lord God called unto Adam. Hey, young couples, want to stay out of trouble with your life? When the devil calls, he calls the wife. When God's going to call, he's going to call the husband. And that don't mean you ladies aren't profitable. Duh. Ask my wife how much she keeps me out of trouble. Amen. Oh, shucks. I might as well give you my one-liner. I heard from an old preacher one time. Make everybody mad. I heard an old preacher one time say, the whole world went to hell because one woman opened her mouth. Amen. That's the most profound thing you'll ever hear. Only thing more profound than that is that's why you got red fingernail polish and red lipstick. Keep you from forgetting that mistake. I don't have to worry, preacher. I don't have a book table tonight. Amen. The women buy more books than men, so usually I had a soft pedal at about now. My wife's version of that quote was, the whole world went to hell because some husband wasn't there keeping an eye on his wife and getting taken advantage of. Amen. I'm just as much a wimp as you guys. You understand that. Well, what's the thing here? What is this talking about? Well, you know, we kind of got the idea from little Sunday school books, maybe showing Adam and Eve, you know, in the, you know, half naked standing in the bushes, you know, with a snake handing them an apple, and they're both going, oh, okay. You know, I don't think it happened that way. The Bible doesn't give you blow-by-blow insight, but it does give you that verse that the woman got calm, and you see the devil calling after her. And I believe that when Eve was offered that fruit, she was kind of alone, or maybe Adam was off over here fishing, or wasn't paying attention. But anyway, Satan got her attention and was able to con her. And she partook of that fruit and fell. Then Adam shows up. Maybe it was 5 minutes later. Maybe I used to say maybe got home from work, but they weren't working back then. You know, you got to be careful some of these cliches you throw out when you're preaching. But sooner or later, he shows up and he says, you bought what from that door-to-door salesman? You know, you ladies need to start laughing real quick, or I'm going to make this sermon go 2 hours. Hey, you ladies want to know why you're so easy to fool? Would you like to know the reason? Charity believeth all things. You ladies have far more of a pure heart than a man than your husband does. Vance Havner used to say, hey, you ever hear the expression, takes one to know one? Vance Havner used to say, you wives, take it easy on your husbands. The reason they have thick heads, thick skulls, is they're butting heads with the world all day. You're home baking cookies in the sovereign protection of God the way it's supposed to be, all things being considered. Your husband's mulling around there with all the scum of the world, and a little hard up him that gets sucker punched. But you? Because you got a clean heart. Now, here, I'll tell you, listen, it's not that profound of a truth. It's only how the whole world went to hell. And I bet you a quarter, if the devil wants to get in your home, he might come through the wife. He could try. Maybe there's a verse in the Bible somewhere that says the wife's a weaker vessel. Maybe that could be in Peter somewhere. So you got to be extra on guard. And if you don't have a spiritual husband or a safe husband, you got to really be on guard. You got to really trust your pastor, and you have some Christian ladies that you have confidence in that you can get some help from. But be careful. Keep your guard up. Now, what's the bottom line here? The bottom line is, watch. Here's Eve. Here's another cliche I used to use. She had her suitcases packed, but they didn't have clothes back then. But he comes, she shows up, but maybe she had her leaves packed in the bag now, because she's wearing leaves already. And man, she's messed up, and she's got to go. She's sniffling with the handkerchief, and Adam says, what happened, you know? She told me I would be like a god, you know? And all Adam's going like this, look. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. She's got to go. Hey, just like the pastor said this morning in the message, he wasn't in trouble. Only you were talking about Jesus back yonder. You see how God put the two messages together today? I was really thinking about what I was going to preach tonight and watching you set the whole thing up tonight. Here you go. Here's Adam with the grape, the banana, the apple, whatever it was in his hand. Look at, there's Eve sniffling. She's got to go. He's home free. Man, I'm glad I didn't get conned. But his bride's conned. She's getting ready to go. It's not good for a man to dwell alone. And man, he's just getting used to her, man. God just made the perfect. I don't know how pretty your wife is. I got a pretty one, but she was a perfect. Didn't get any more perfect than Eve. Can you see it? That's how it happened. So when Adam sinned, he did so with a sinless nature. No propensity to sin. Adam never heard that hymn. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel. He had no prone. He's as pure as the snow. You know, you've heard it by now, haven't you? We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You got your Bible open to Genesis 3? Turn it one page. Or turn it two pages. Now, I was saved about 20 years before some Bible teacher pointed this verse out to me. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm glad there's no such thing as Bible scholars, aren't you? You look up that word scholar in Webster's dictionary, and it says one who's mastered a subject. How many Bible scholars do you know about? You get some fuddy-duddy with the glasses hanging on his nose, and you see if some theologian sings like your pastor sings up here when it's singing time. They're just too busy trying to look impressive and convince you that they taught Einstein everything he knows. Bible scholars. Brother, Bible scholar, that makes about as much sense as that sign I saw one time in Alabama. It said Alabama Shakespeare Festival, 2 miles down that road. To be or not to be, that airs the question, amen? I'm glad there's no such thing as a scholar, a Bible scholar, but we're all students. I'll tell you what, preacher, I don't want to overdo this. I don't want to overdo this, but I just enjoy sitting in here on Sunday and learning some things. Your pastor studies his head off. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. As far as I've only been saved 30 years, I don't have a plastic bone in my body. And once in a while, the pastor apologizes for giving you too much. I almost want to throw a handbook at him and say, keep going, preacher. That's how I feel. Go read my final authority book and read about Lawrence Chatterton, one of the King James translators, about 104 years of age, I think it was. I may have the story wrong now, but I think he was over 100 years old, Pastor. After the King James translation was over, he was speaking somewhere. Back in those days, they spoke by hourglass, with hourglass. He preached on for the first hour, they said. They turned the glass over. He preached on for another hour. And when the sand ran out of the glass after the second hour, he closed his Bible like that and said, "I will no longer implore upon your patience." And turned away like this to walk away. And the account said that the entire crowd rose to their feet until a man began screaming, "My God, continue! My God, go on!" Today, you know, Baptist Salute Ministry. Was there anything else, Pastor? I enjoy having a pastor I can cut up with. Now, you got your Bible open to Genesis 5. I said, I was only saved about 20 years before some preacher showed this to me. We're all students. We're always learning. Amen. Genesis 5. You've seen this, I'm sure, many of you. Verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So when Adam was made, whose likeness was Adam made in? Made in God's likeness. Perfect man. Verse 2. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. Do you realize that's why a woman takes her husband's name? That's a biblical principle. Their name was Adam, amen. Wasn't Hillary Clinton, Rodham Clinton? I'm sorry, my mother said I'm not supposed to cuss in church. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. Look. In his own likeness. After what? His image. Called his name sin. See how it goes? When you mess up in sin, you sure mess up a lot of stuff. All of us have been brought into this world in the image of Adam. Stamp thine image in its place. Well, when you got saved, the old image got knocked out and the real print got put in. That's why this is an important time of the year. We just think about what happened. You know, wouldn't have happened if Jesus hadn't showed up, amen. Now, with all that in mind, and by the way, as far as typology is concerned, may I give you just a free commercial about something? I've been working on my new book since Clinton was the president. And I asked my wife, about half crazy anymore. I'm about nuts. And 6 years, day and night, all afternoon I worked on it today. Every day. She's the witness right there. About going crazy. Can I tell you the most important thing God impressed me to put in my introduction to set the tone for the whole book? The title of the series is called An Understanding of the Times for Such a Time as This. And the first volume is called How Satan Turned America Against God. Now, may I tell you the most important thing God impressed me to put in my forward? It has to do with the direction of this message tonight. Adam, Jesus is called the last Adam, second Adam in Charles Wesley's hand, right? Well, let me ask you a question. If Jesus is the second Adam, what does that make his bride? Second Eve? Hold on. I'm going somewhere. I'm really going somewhere. Turn to Ecclesiastes real quick. What's the name used to say? Reverend Roosevelt Franklin's wife there in Atlanta, Georgia. That black preacher raised all the money like Reverend Ike does, ripping off people. He's called his wife the darling mother of the universe. She used to read the scripture on the TV. And she said, "Turn your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes." And I heard that one time. My wife was right there, and I heard her say that. And I couldn't pronounce the book of Ecclesiastes for 10 years after that. Got it in my brain. Got your Bible open to the book of Ecclesiastes? Chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. You catch that first part of verse 9? The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Now what does that mean? The only lesson that men ever learn from history is that men never learn from history. Have you ever heard that? Every unsaved person in the world that's a history buff understands that quote and appreciates the truth of it. Because we just keep on doing the same thing and making the same mistakes. The only lesson that men ever learn from history is that men never learn from history. But it's right here in the King James Bible. Did you ever see verse 11? What's that say? There is no what? Remembrance of what? Former things. Things are going to constantly repeat themselves. I mean, the Christian people caused all of Europe to go into the Dark Ages in the 4th century because they got following a Republican emperor, claimed he was a Christian. Had no more Christianity to him than that wall does if you study the life of Constantine. But about 15% of the Christians back then said, we don't buy this guy. He looks phony to us. And off they went to the Alps while Constantine led professing Christians into the Dark Ages with the Pope coming down the scene in just a few years. Things just keep on repeating themselves. Listen, I wrote in my book this week, the sin of the religious right was not voting for Bush because they thought he was the better candidate. The gross sin of the religious right was in magnifying his openly compromised brand of Christianity. Constantly, whether he's taking off his shoes at a mosque to pray to Allah, or having a Muslim chaplain stand up at the Madison Square Garden, open up the Republican Convention in prayer, reading out of the Quran, God blesses Allah and His Prophet, and all nations that follow Him. I got the exact speech if you want to read about it. Or having Reverend Moon oversee his prayer luncheon in 2000, in January of 2000. I mean, one thing after another after another. I mean, if you think he's a better candidate than Bush, I mean, lesser of two evils principle, something makes sense from a logical view, but don't lift him up as a great Christian leader. You might be getting sucker punched all over again because it happened a long time ago. Ask people know history. You got a King James Bible that says, that which I have been shall be. There is no new thing under the sun. Now, I think the story we're reading about tonight in Genesis happened in Iraq. Isn't that where it started? About right here, isn't it? Well, look at here. Where are we at tonight? Just like Zechariah talked about a trembling cup. Jerusalem's going to be a trembling cup one day. Boy, the whole world zeroed in on what's going on. But don't forget about the church as the second Eve. So the whole thing starts over here with the bride getting, oh, he said he's a Christian. Remember him? Some of you smile at him. Hey, see the thing, the problem is, screwballs like me spend all our time in libraries and on the internet and researching. That's what we do. We don't hang out at flea market. So we get cursed because we learn something. Anybody know who Ozzy Osbourne is? Ever heard my joke about what the Pope and Ozzy Osbourne have in common? They both talk like this. I said, what's Ozzy Osbourne got to do with it? I don't know. Would you have Ozzy Osbourne over to your house for lunch? He only played for 10 years for Black Sabbath. Only got arrested in San Antonio for urinating on the Alamo. Bit a back head off in a rock concert in Iowa. Appeared in Howard Stern's R-rated movie, Body Parts. Is that the kind of guy you'd have over to your home for dinner if you're a good Christian? He got a personal invitation from Brother Bush to appear in the year 2000, in January, I think it was, for the White House press correspondents banquet. 2,700 people, invitation only, tuxedos and all that. There's about 25 stories on the internet about it if you want to read about it. Ozzy Osbourne come in with his wife Sharon, stole the show. Here comes all of Ozzy Osbourne's bodyguards. Get the blank out of the way! All the F words and the worst language you can read. Get the blank out of the way! Knocking generals and colonels out of the way with the tuxedo. Here comes Ozzy and his wife. Purple hair, brown hair, yellow hair, all the... Stole the show, they said. Dennis Kucinich diving up to his table trying to get an autograph. Everybody lining up for autographs. Brother Bush, the Christian president, up there on the podium, calls out to him. He says, Oz has given us a lot of big hits in the music industry, and he names five satanic records. Parting with the Animals, Black Sabbath, Black Screams in Hell, or something, I forget. About five titles of the most satanic stuff. You know, you've been around a while. Don't you know what a satanic title is? And after he credits Ozzy Osbourne for those five songs, then he says, Oz, Mom really loves your stuff. This is your Christian president. You just might want to make notes of some of this stuff. I live in this world. It's my job to keep the body of Christ informed. I don't have to come up with four new sermons every week like a busy pastor. I get to dig around on stuff. I get to go in the garbage can. What do they call those dumpster divers? Ozzy Osbourne stood up on the table when Bush called out his name. Stood up on the table and saluted Bush. Turned around to the crowd and began throwing kisses to the crowd. And during the break he went over to the Bush's table, and he waved his weird looking brown and yellow hair. What is it, Linda? What is it? His pink and brown hair. He waved it at Bush like this and said, "Mr. President, you need to have hair like mine." And Bush looked at him and said, "Next term, Ozzy. Put in Fallujah in the blank." Watch out for those second-term presidents. If they got some real wild stuff coming, usually you can tell when all the rats jump out of the ship at the beginning of the administration. I'm out of here. I still got a career. What's that thing about evil men just waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? Isn't it funny how this Homeland Security guy just got nailed over illegal aliens? Judge Moore couldn't keep his Ten Commandments monument because they said, who is he to take the law into his own hands and decide what laws he obeys and which laws he breaks? You ever see how many illegal aliens are running over Arkansas? I mean, over Alabama? I think there's laws on the books about that, aren't there? Isn't that funny how he got nailed by an illegal alien? A nanny. Wild stuff. So, you might want to be careful about the fact that in the last days, the body of Christ could be deceived about a whole lot of things. We'll stop it right there on that. All right, now, back to the main truth of this Christmas message. Here's Adam, here goes Eve, and Adam goes out with her, goodbye God, and away they go. The whole theme of my Christmas message tonight is this. There is a painting that hangs over in some museum in Europe. I've read about it, I've never seen it, but it's a very well-known painting. It's been up there for hundreds of years, and the title of it has a picture of Adam and Eve bedding down for the night. The title of the painting is called The First Night Outside of Eden. And it shows them maybe half a mile away from the entrance of the Garden of Eden, because you can see the angel with the fiery sword guarding the entrance, and they're maybe half a mile. In other words, it's as far as they got on their first day of travel together. And they got a little campfire here, and they're laying down by the fire going to sleep. I guess Eve's just kind of like laying on his shoulder. By the way, Song of Solomon will tell you ladies what side of your husband's body you're supposed to sleep on. That King James Bible got a whole lot of stuff in there. And I'm not going to tell you which one, because maybe I don't remember. But it's in one of the two. Amen. Hey, aren't you glad you got a Yankee preaching to you tonight? You're going to hear it straight. They don't call it the Deep South or nothing. I'm a Yankee. I'm going to give it to you. I don't know. I'll tell you. Here he is laying there. Look, laying there. And the title of the painting is The First Night Outside of Eden. Now, here's the thought. Do you know Adam's feet started stinking? They weren't stinking inside the garden. But his feet probably stuck, and someday his hair's going to fall out of his head, and all that kind of physical deterioration, and maybe he woke up the next morning with bad breath. Don't you think that's possible? But let me add, he's used to a perfect man all those years, or months, or however long, before that fall took place. But let me ask you a question. With whatever faults Adam developed in that first day, too, by the way, you realize that? Now he's got a sin nature. Who knows how much griping they might have been doing? Let your imagination run wild. But listen, when they lay down that night and go to sleep, and that next morning, or that night when they're drifting off to sleep, and Eve's got her head on her husband's shoulder, let me ask you a question. Are you ready tonight, Christian? Here's the whole sermon. Do you think there was any doubt in that woman's mind that her husband loved her? Just think about it. Might be a Christmas meditation. Bible said he's the figure of him that was to come. So there's probably another one going to be coming going to do the same thing. What do you think? I believe that our groom gave up or forfeited the same four things that the first Adam forfeited to save his bride. Adam, number one, forfeited four things once he decided to go out that garden gate to save his bride, leave her from being out there with the beast and fending for herself. He decided to go out there and care for her and basically rescue his bride. But to do that, he had to give up four things. And you know what? They're the identical four things the last Adam gave up for you. You're his bride. I said, Dr. Grady, what's the purpose of the sermon tonight? Tell us a nice Christmas story, get us in a festive mood, or, you know, kill a few minutes or whatever. Well, you know what the real main reason is? Kind of give you a little shot of spiritual self-esteem tonight. Spiritual self-esteem. Not James Dobson's kind. I mean a Bible self-esteem. You might want to appreciate tonight how important you are to God as a child of God tonight. Because it can lift your spirit. I don't care how many bills you have in this Christmas time. I don't care how many broke down cars you're messing with. You still got a better deal than anybody in Iraq's got tonight. But if you're saved tonight, you got the best possible deal in the world. So, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, let's see. What did your groom do for you to save you tonight as a part of the bride of Christ? Well, number one, Pastor preached on this already this morning. He took you over to Psalm chapter 40, and you don't have to turn to it because he read the verse. But over there in Psalm 40, verse number 6. Remember the verse he read? Let's see. Psalm 40 and verse number 6. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. What's that hymn say? Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe. Yes. Right. Only my Savior's great love could make him go. Amen. What did he do? Well, they both walked out of a perfect environment, amen. For their bride. You know, would Ozzy Osbourne do that for you tonight? Would President Bush do that for you tonight? Your groom walked out of a perfect heaven tonight. Amen. Down to a world of woe. Amen. Just because he wanted to save you. Because you're important to him. Is that wedding music that I hear? Number two, not only did he forfeit a kingdom, but he forfeited his lordship. Now, this is another verse that the pastor quoted this morning. I was having a spell preaching. My wife was dozing off, but I was having a spell this morning. No, she wasn't. I was having a spell this morning. Hey, don't turn to for time. Who? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It's a good verse for the JWs, amen. Yeah. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He took his lordship and he put it down. Here's Adam. He's got control over the whole world. And now he's got to go out there and pull weeds, amen. That's why Jesus got tired, had to lean on the well. That's why he thirsted on the cross. He put all that power aside. Why? For you. Amen. And for me. So, preacher, do I need this message tonight? I don't know. Maybe you might want to think about how much general griping you've been going through as a Christian. See, you're a church member here. You shouldn't be preaching like a normal evangelist. Come on, you bunch of babies. Pastor's a shepherd, evangelist's a sheepdog. Amen. I got to preach like this. I'm getting in trouble with my boss. Pastor comforts the afflicted. Evangelist supposed to afflict the comforter. Look, you're not in trouble unless you've been whining about stuff lately. Have you been whining about stuff? Now, I don't want to shock you or anything, but that altar could be here to be used. You know what I found, preacher, if I could get off on a sidetrack? You know what I found across America? I don't know everything, but I've been to about 500 churches now in about 8 years of full-time speaking, 1,000 miles a week. I found that the churches that had the best teaching ministries had the least amount of activity at the altar. I found that about 95% of the cases. Because the congregation gets so used to being fed, they can't possibly imagine God might want to have them do some business in a public fashion. Sign of getting fed too much, getting fat. It's making all that racket back there. Is that the air conditioner? Listen, the pastor gave me a long list. I'm trying to make sure I get it all covered tonight. I'm checking it twice. Amen? No, just kidding. Now watch this, friends. You want to see the holiest thing I'll say tonight? I'm getting close to finishing because I want a few of those cookies downstairs. I want to play with my grandkids. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll show you something really pretty. And remember, this is one of my Christmas devotional type messages. Usually the time I got to give you a bunch of dry information, history and stuff. But I'm trying to give you something tonight that the pastor would give you as a Christmas message. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I love this. Look down here at verse number 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Here's the verse. Watch. And without controversy, great is the mystery, look at it, of godliness. Now, what is this mystery of godliness? Look when the verse tells you what it is. God, here comes another good verse for the JW. God was manifest in the flesh. Take that, Moroni, you moron. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Note the next phrase. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world, received up in the glory. I almost believe it's a chronological order as well. That said that God, when He was manifest in the flesh, look, He was seen of angels. I think the hymn writer caught that one time too, Pastor, didn't they? He could have called 10,000 angels. Don't you think they were like this? I mean, they're willing to take on Satan and his forces. You don't think they're worried about a bunch of dopey men. But they were seeing how their Lord was being treated down there. Can you see him when they're whipping him? Can you see him holding them all back? Gabriel, Michael, whoever? Amen. Great is the mystery of godliness. Amen. What's the mystery? God was manifest in the flesh. That's the mystery. Amen. Say, preacher, what do you mean it's a mystery? All right, ready? Hold on to your hat now in a good way tonight. Because God might want to speak up on you. Remember, don't forget, anytime you get somebody like me in here, you're a young Christian, never let the devil mess with your brain. If somebody comes in that's a full-time, I probably make this speech every time I speak here because I make it every church I go. Don't ever let an outside speaker get your attention so much when Mr. Holbein comes in or somebody with creation stuff has stuff God hadn't even heard of yet and it's so interesting and the devil says, how come your preacher hadn't told you about all those amoebas? Don't you ever let somebody that has a specialized agenda be compared to your pastor. He's got 4 new messages every week to come up with. Guys like me only have about 6 sermons. We tweak them for years. You understand? We're supposed to have something spectacular to wow. We bust a hole in the line so he can go through next service. But you don't compare us. We got 2 different kinds of... Don't call me when you're sick. I don't care about you. You're in the hospital, call him. That's another Yankeeism, okay? Now, wait a minute. I'm coming down to the finish line here. I don't miss the great truth of the message tonight. What's this great mystery now? I'm just trying to let you see something tonight to get a better glimpse about how important you are to God tonight. What's this great mystery? Don't flip out. Ready? Don't flip out. Ready? Here it is. Look. Please don't get... If you're a Pharisee, close your eyes and do this if you're a Pharisee. Are you ready? Look. Joseph and Mary. Ready? Look. Uh-oh. God needs his diaper changed. That didn't go over your head, did it? There goes God. Look. With his pamper hanging off and crawling around on the floor. Who is that, God? Hope you don't miss that. You know, they have to change God's diapers so you could be saved. You're the bride, that's what it took. So back to the painting. Any doubt that Eve knew she was important to her husband? Well, if God loves me so much, why does he let... you need a Joan Rivers move. Eve wouldn't think that way. She saw right what happened to her. Hey, preacher, you said Hark the Herald Angels was your second favorite Christmas hymn. What's your favorite hymn? The one that identifies this message? I wish I could sing, but I can't. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and ever pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. He would do all that for me. That's what you're supposed to be thinking about during Christmas. I don't know about you, but Puya Mohammed, we got a much better deal. Yeah, we got a much better deal. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, yes, yes. And then I'll give you the third and the fourth one just like this and be done. The third one, the third thing that our groom had to give up for us, ready, was a sinlessness, just like the first one. For he knew no sin. God never sinned. But he allowed sin to come into his body.
Amen.
Just like Adam did. And he did it with a conscious decision. Mr. Cohen, that Jew, in his memoirs, typical Jewish atheist, a lot of sarcastic stuff about Christianity, talking about if Mary had given him some chicken soup on the cross, he might have pulled through and the world could have been different. That's a typical, don't get shocked, that's the way Jews write. I wrote in my letter to him. I said, Mr. Cohen, you don't read the Bible, so you wouldn't know that pulling through was never an option. He didn't come to pull through. The fact that he didn't pull through is why you divide time between B.C. and A.D. Then, number four, his kingdom, his lordship, his sinlessness, and of course, number four, his fellowship. Adam had to go. And the second Adam had to hear those words. Well, there weren't any words. You heard his words. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why do you have to go through that? Because you're part of his bride. You know, the folks that ought to write the least ought to be the ladies. You know how important weddings are to you and marriage ceremonies and all that stuff. We're talking about your groom tonight. Did all this to save him. Don't you think you're important to him? I'll close with this. I'll close with this. I really have a funny story. It's not very long to tell, but it's personal. But it applies to this truth so much, it's unbelievable. It's like God planned me to use this for years and years and years before I ever knew I was going to be a preacher. But when I was a little boy, when I was only about 2 years old, I lived in the Upper East Side of Manhattan. And my father and mother, the city people, and my dad worked in a security job on Park Avenue. And nighttime, he messed around with loan sharking and bookie work, horse racing, all that baloney. But nighttime, daytime, he worked in a Park Avenue, penthouses, and all kind of high-level security. One night, he was supposed to come home and decorate the Christmas tree, and he never showed up. He worked he's on a second shift this particular time, and he never showed up. 11 o'clock, he should have been home. My wife, my mother just decorated the tree by herself. About 3 o'clock in the morning, well, knock on the door. He comes in the door, kind of inebriated. And my mother said, "Where were you at?" And he said, I was drinking with the Duke of Windsor." And she got on his case a little bit and didn't doubt his story, because he's over time running into every kind of high profile character in the world of these jobs. But the Duke of Windsor was the man that was married to a woman named Wallie Simpson. Now listen, he was to be the King of England. But he fell in love with an American woman who'd been divorced. And they wanted to get married. And the Church of England said, "If you marry, you can't be the king." Now, you know what he said? He said, "Well, just plain old fooey on you. I'll just give up my crown. Because the love I feel for this woman is more important than all the throne of England." Now wait a minute. He got a lot of flack from all the folks in British royalty over it, kind of like Princess Diana was treated through the years, all those crazy circles. But I just told you the story for this reason. He was down at a party that night when my father was working at the Chrysler family, in their apartment, their Christmas party, and my father said that the Duke of Windsor didn't like these stuffed shirts, he called them, and he always wanted to hang out with the common people to help. And so he went to find my dad in the security office, and they drank till about 12 o'clock there. And this is not promoting drinking. I'm just telling you a story I grew up with. 1 o'clock in the morning, they finally left, went somewhere else. About 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, Duke of Windsor took my dad home in a stretched limousine. Dropped him off at our middle-class apartment in Manhattan, you know, East Side. And my dad wobbled up the steps after drinking all night with the Duke of Windsor. And he said, "Where were you?" "I was drinking with the Duke." That's a kind of an odd illustration. But you know, unsaved people generally outshine the Christians in lots of areas when it comes to commitment and character and zeal and all these kind of things we ought to be doing all year round. We don't do them. But here is a man that was in love with a woman enough to give up his own throne, and never had happened in the history of England. But you know something? I know somebody a whole lot more important than Edward VIII that gave up a whole lot more for his bride. And the entire purpose of this time of the year is for us to be thinking about him, because he is the reason for the season. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I tell you, preaching in your own church is a blessing. Hey, listen to this. Preaching in your own church, when you really feel comfortable there, to watch your wife learning the Bible and enjoying herself, boy, sure makes you feel comfortable. So I'm very grateful to be here. But you know, I almost feel as though I have a higher obligation, maybe to be at my best that much more for my own church members, as far as being at my best, being able to be used of the Lord. Now, I don't believe I'd be used of the Lord tonight if I just entertained you in a way, maybe taught you a couple of cute things, maybe. I only believe I could have been used of the Lord if God spoke to any number of people tonight about your life. We grow dull of hearing with our own pastor. I pastored 5 years. My wife was a preacher's wife right down here. We'd bring an outside speaker in, Brother Reagan, and all my people would wake up, you know. They get used to me. That's the way it is. That's all the way we are. And that's why God likes reset buttons sometimes. I wonder how many of you good folks would say, "Preacher, I love the Lord. I have the right positions as far as I know, and that's why I'm in this church, trying to do right. I sure appreciate my preacher. The Christmas cards downstairs will be an indication of my enjoyment of the fellowship here. But I'm like anybody else. I can get weary in the battle. I can grow disgusted with things that pile up on me this time of the year. Devil's a master. He'll beat you upside your head so often. And I wonder who to say tonight, "Preacher, I've been frustrated, flustered, more so than I want to be lately. And I just appreciated that great breath of air tonight. And I believe God has tried to direct some of that toward me. To refocus on Him tonight. And He's the reason for the season. But just to give me a much better glimpse about how much He must really love me. You know, and if He loved me just a fraction of that, more I ought to be a whole lot happier than I've been. I sure ought to be acting as much. And I believe God would have me to get a few things right in my heart tonight along that line. And I'm so glad I heard the message tonight. Preacher, would you pray for me? May I see your hand tonight? Up and down, nobody looking. God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. And God bless you in the back. It's just a simple message. Hey, you know, you could even take, if you could take your pastor for granted, you could take an evangelist for granted that's a member. I could take you for granted. See? Pastor asked me to preach. I don't study. I just come up with something, you know, blah, 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 like that. Ask my wife. I'm studying all afternoon. I don't want to take you for granted. Don't take the best things God's given to you for granted. I'm going to say, preacher, God spoke to me tonight about an unrelated matter, a little rabbit trail thing. Wasn't the main thing you're talking about tonight, or you just asked about in the invitation. But God definitely took me down some kind of a rabbit trail tonight, some sidetrack, and got me to thinking about something I needed to be thinking about. And there's a decision I made or need to make along that line. I want to thank him for it tonight and do some business with him in that area. May I see your hand tonight? God bless you, man. Praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. Pastor, would you come? And I've been so grateful to get to preach to my grandchildren tonight, my children, and my own fellow church members in this blessed Christmas season. I want to thank the people for how well they listened tonight. Pastor, would you come?